Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our Extra Grace Required sermon series with a message titled, The Volcano. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Right? And someone apparently has a lot of them and feels very intense about that. And by the way, you are somebody's extra grace required relationship. You just are. You don't know it, but you are. So we're exploring what the Bible has to say about these various kind of personality categories. And really the goal of this is to do as the Apostle Paul taught us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, our base camp verse for this. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace, live at peace with everyone, even your particular extra grace required personality. And we've talked about the critic, we've talked about the control freak, we've talked about the sponge. Last week we talked about that. And today, I want us to unpack how David handled his chief EGR, his chief extra grace required person, a man by the name of, happened to be the king of Israel, Saul. It's pretty bad when the top guy in the country is your extra grace required relationship. And so we want to look at how David handled Saul. In fact, David really, you could use David's life every single time in all of these different categories because God blessed him with a lot of really difficult people in his life that he had to handle, he had to manage. So I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at the story that's over several chapters, but turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Would you open your Bible, please, if you have one? I hope you do. Open it to 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you don't, there is a Bible in the chair underneath you. If you didn't know that or not, we have some what we call pew Bibles, and you might want to crack one of those open if you didn't bring one. Of course, we always put it on the screen as well, and you can follow along. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to see how David handled his EGR, Saul, who was the poster boy for anger management issues. Saul was the guy. You look up anger in the dictionary, there's King Saul. He had a problem, so we're going to read about that. Beginning in verse 8, it says, Saul was very angry. There you go. Saul was very angry. He thought, they have credited David with tens of thousands, but me only with thousands. Now, the backstory to this is that Saul was elected to be king of Israel. He was a great guy. He was a godly man. He was a great choice at first, but some things that we're not going to really talk about today began to take over his life, and he began to drift in his relationship with God, and he had some issues. He had some problems, and one of those was, well, the big one was disobedience and presumption, but as a result of that, he became an angry person, and he became suspicious of people, and he became fearful, and he became paranoid. He was paranoid only because people were out to get him. He was paranoid, right? And so what his arch enemy, the Philistines, were after him continually. And Israel lived in fear of the Philistines. But one day, God anointed a young man by the name of David, probably a teenager at the time, a guy with no experience except tending sheep, and said, you're going to be the king over Israel. I've rejected Saul, you're going to be the king. And on one of these occasions, David went to the battlefront to visit his brothers who happened to be in Saul's army. So you know the story, saw Goliath out there intimidating the Israelites. The army was paralyzed with fear. They were quaking in their boots and they wouldn't go out and they wouldn't fight the enemy. And the enemy was led by none other than a 9-foot, 6-inch tall behemoth by the name of Goliath. But David stepped up and with one stone, he felled him. He knocked him down. He killed Israel's enemy, and the Philistines fled. And so the people, especially the ladies, who thought David was a pretty handsome young man, began to sing about him. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Saul didn't like it at all. He was a little intimidated by that. So he says, hey, they have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but my kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God. Now, that's going to freak some of you out. We'll unpack that a little bit later as well. An evil spirit from the Lord forcefully came upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David, as usual, played his harp. Saul had these episodes of manic depression, and he brought David in, who was a skilled musician. And David would play the harp, and it would soothe Saul. It's part of his calming experience. It was like aromatherapy candles, right? He played the harp for him, and it calmed him down. So he was playing the harp for Saul when he was in one of these moods. And it says that Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it at David. And he said to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. I think it would have only taken me once before I learned I need to get out of here. He eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. Saul was David's EGR, a volcano who was ready to erupt without warning. Some of you here today know a volcano. You are in a relationship of some sort with a volcano. It might be your husband, it might be your wife, it might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, it might be a coworker, it might be a classmate, it might be a parent or a child, or you're in relationship somehow, you're connected with a volcano. Someone who has anger issues. Some of you are the volcano. You have anger management issues. Now, the uniqueness of this particular EGR, even if you are not chronically angry, even if you're not a volcano, just one angry outburst can set back your relationships for a lifetime. Even if you don't have anger management issues, just one outburst. And who of us has not had an angry outburst in your life? Only one person. We all have, haven't we? We all have gotten angry, out of control angry. And the possibility, the potential of that is it can destroy, in one angry outburst, it can destroy a relationship. There was a woman who came to the famous evangelist Billy Sunday, who ministered 100 plus years ago. Famous evangelist, and he was teaching on anger. And this lady came to him, and she was justifying her anger. And she said, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over. And Billy said, "Lady, so does a shotgun, but look at the destruction that it leaves behind." And that's the way it is with anger. For obvious reasons, the volcano is the scariest of the EGRs. But there are a couple of more things, a couple more aspects about anger that make this even more lethal in our relationships. For one thing, anger is easy to justify. I mean, come on, how many of you have justified inappropriate anger at some point in your life? It was somebody else's fault. It was the dog's fault. It was the car that cut me off in traffic's fault. It was the boss's fault. It's Bush's fault, it's Trump's fault, it's Obama's fault, it's somebody else's fault, the reason I'm angry and I'm just foot-stomping mad. When we blow up in anger, we usually have a good reason for it. It's usually somebody else or something else's fault. Benjamin Franklin said, "Anger is never without a reason, but seldom a good one." There are times when anger is justified. It is an emotion that God... It's a capacity that God has created us with, the capacity to be angry with the right things at the right time for the right reasons. So there is righteous indignation, but that's rare. So it's easy. Anger is deceptive. It's easy for us to justify our anger. And for another thing, anger is easy to camouflage, isn't it? Anger is very easy to camouflage. It doesn't always take the form of violent outbursts, violence against people, or verbal assaults. Anger hides really well. It really does. Anger comes off as withdrawal, isolation, withholding love, punishing people by withholding love, pouting, silence, a critical spirit, and yes, even depression. Now, not all the time. So if you're saying, "Oh, he's saying that I'm angry, you know, I'm depressed." No, not necessarily, but often, and enough times that there are causal connections between anger and some of the other things that we experience. It is rooted in our anger. I was thinking about this morning. I hadn't thought about this for years, but when I was in my first church, and it was a church where the pastor, and I'm going to use him as another illustration pretty soon, but he was really used in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, he could call out, had words of knowledge, and he would call out people, really insightful and had this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And one Sunday night, I remember this, he had brought people up on the platform who really needed a touch from God. They were desperately needing God for some issues in their lives, and the platform was lined up with people, probably about 25 people long. And the pastor looked at me and said, "Ray, God has given you a word specifically for one of these people up here. So come up and give it to them." That kind of stuff went on, didn't it, Pastor Ron? We were in the same church. And so I went up there, and of all the people, you know, there were headaches and there was postnasal drip and, you know, stuff like that. And I, like being drawn to a magnet, I went to a guy who was paralyzed from the neck. His neck was paralyzed because he had been an older man who had been wounded in World War II. He was in a foxhole, and the enemy overran the foxhole, and he was bayoneted 7 times. Man in our church, and he'd move like this. And who did I go to? I went to the toughest case of all. I went to him, and I walked up to him, and I said, "The Lord has told me that the healing that you need is rooted in your anger issues. You have anger in your life. Does that resonate with you?" And he went, "Nope." But he said, "But you can pray for me." And he said, "Look, let's save face here. You can pray for me anyway." And I said, "Oh, Lord, help him, whatever." And I walked away so discouraged. I forgot about it. A few days later, his wife came into the office, and she said, "By the way, I wanted to tell you that." A couple of days later, he was talking to me, and he said, "You know, he's exactly right. I am so angry about what happened to me clear back in World War II. I have an anger issue." So it can mask as any number of other issues in our lives. That's the power, the deceptive power to camouflage that anger has. Now, here's what I want you to hear. This is so important because it's easy to justify, it's easy to camouflage. Listen to this. James chapter 1 says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now listen to this. "For a person's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of it." I think what James is saying is ruthlessly get rid of the anger in your life. Notice how he connects our anger, or allowing our anger to remain in our lives. He connects it with risking the right standing that we have with God. It can't be any clearer than that. So listen, this anger issue, this business of anger, would you agree with me just based on that alone? It's pretty serious stuff. Amen? This is pretty serious stuff. Jesus upped it a notch in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, racha, which is an Aramaic word that was used to put people down. It meant an empty head, an airhead, a fool, an idiot, a dumb, you fill in the blank. Racha. Anyone who says racha will be answerable to the religious body, the Sanhedrin. But I say to you, Jesus says, but I say to you, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Serious stuff. So whether you have a volcano in your life, or you are the volcano, or both, anger is destructive, it's deceitful, and God wants us to deal with it. He wants us to deal with it. So how do we do that? Well, we're going to see how David dealt with anger, an angry person in his life. But before we get to David and what he did, I want us to take King Saul, the anger management poster boy. I want to put him on the couch, and we're going to analyze his anger issues. I want you to see four traits that we can pull out of Saul based on his life and his behavior. First of all, Saul was irrational. He was irrational. Verse 8 says that suddenly thousands of people weren't enough when Israel was crediting David with 10,000. He's irrational about it. He's irrational. Volcanoes often lose perspective. Their reality gets fuzzy. And again, remember, anger isn't always just explosive outbursts, but it's depression, it's criticism, it's being whatever. I mean, it masks is in other ways. And Saul's saying, hey, they're only saying I have thousands, but David has 10,000s. I mean, pastors do that, don't they? Hey, we only have 1,000. That church down the road has 10,000. They must be doing something wrong. They must not be teaching the gospel. They must be entertaining people into their church. And then they're not doing discipleship well, or obviously people wouldn't be flocking to them. We all do stuff like that. We lose our perspective. It's like a bull seeing red. We just focus on it, and we don't see anything else. And our perception, if you are an angry person or you're in the throes of anger, your perception becomes your reality. Even though your perception may be off by miles, that becomes your reality, rationality. Then we find that Saul was insecure. Again, last part of verse 8. It says that he began to fear the loss of his authority as king over Israel and his popularity. One time he had been immensely popular, but that was beginning to wane, and he feared that. And that irrational insecurity then got transferred to David. Instead of Saul looking at himself, he said, David is the problem, out of his insecurity. And then Saul was envious. Envy became a part of his expression of anger. Verse 9 literally says that he began to eye David jealously. He eyed him. He kept a fish eye on David. He was envious. And then, fourth, Saul was erratic to say the least. Verses 10 and 11 says that as God's spirit lifted from Saul, an emotional state of distress and depression settled over the king. Now, that explains this business of an evil spirit from the Lord. Some of you are a little nervous about that line. Listen, God does not inflict demon possession upon people. Understand that. That's not what that's saying. But here's the truth. When you move down a road in disobedience and you persist in willfully walking away from God, at some point God says, okay, I'm lifting my covering from you. I'm taking my spirit off of you. You're not under my protection anymore. And when that happens, then all kinds of other things, evil things, distressing things can come over you. So as a result, Saul became sullen and sulking. And then he became vindictive and he got vicious. And he became increasingly unpredictable. Increasingly unpredictable. Well, after college, the first church that Lynn and I worked in, Ron and Cheryl happened to be in this church as well, we worked for a godly senior pastor. And I want to say that because of what I'm about to say about this guy. He was a godly man. He knew God. He knew about God. He was brilliant in his preaching. He was used in the gifts of the Spirit. He loved the Lord. He was a soul winner. He was a godly senior pastor, albeit with an explosive temper. He was unpredictable. Occasionally in our staff meetings, which we held at a local restaurant, he would lose it. He would lose his cool, and he would pound his fist on the table in the restaurant. I mean, pound his fist. Make no mistake, everybody knew someone had just pounded their fist on the table. You knew how mad he was by how high your coffee cup jumped off the table when he pounded it. You knew how mad he was by the degree of the angle of a person's neck that looked over to see what in the world was going on. He had an anger management issue. He was unpredictable. He loved Ron and I. For some reason, we were his boys. He never got mad at us, but woo. Some of the other staff members took the brunt of that anger. I'm glad he didn't have spears. Saul became explosive, a spear thrower. King Saul was a spear chucker, an unsafe person, angry people are unsafe. If you have a chronic volcano, unsafe. And like most volcanoes, he was erratic, unpredictable. He was all of those things. So why? The question is, what happened in Saul's life? Why? Well, what leads volcanoes, angry people, to respond to life and to people the way they do? Well, let's take a look at Saul. And frankly, we don't know for sure because we don't have a lot of background on Saul's life. We can surmise some things, but there are some predictable reasons for the volcano's anger. One is parenting. Now, listen, we can't blame our parents for everything, so let's just be clear about that, okay? We're not going to stand before God someday and be able to say, it was my parents. He's not going to accept that. We are responsible. We're responsible. But, listen, most behavior is a learned response. Most behavior is a learned response. There was a study done years ago of New York kids, school kids, that showed that aggression at school, these kids that were very aggressive, misbehaving, kind of violent, angry kids at school, they found that it was closely linked, closely tied to their parents' aggressive behavior in the home. The study revealed, like parents like kids. They were closely linked. You see, kids, children learn by example. If a mom or dad or both control the family with physical and verbal abuse, it's probable that the kids will learn to use anger inappropriately as well. So some of it comes by the modeling of our parents, our families that we experience. So one is parenting. Two is physiology. Physiology. In our body, during anger, science has identified a potentially disastrous chemical reaction. This is observable. Les Parrott, a guy that I know that's wrote some amazing books on this and other things, says this. He says, in experiments using deliberate provocations like frustrating math problems or rude assistance, scientists identified a potentially catastrophic chain reaction. At provocation, the brain signals the adrenal glands to dump an extra dose of stress hormones, including adrenaline, into the blood, causing the heart to race and blood pressure to rise. Once this takes place, the strain of hormone-laden blood raging unchecked causes people's blood to boil, and they erupt in anger. Have you ever used the phrase or heard the phrase, that makes my blood boil? It's true. It is true. The stuff going on in your bloodstream is causing your blood to boil, your pressure to rise, your heart to increase, your heart rate to increase. So here's the point. A chronic volcano may be genetically predisposed to this more than the rest of us. Now, here's something that you see it on the screen that I want to say. Explaining something doesn't mean excusing it. Just understand this. We can explain stuff, but that is not the excuse for it. That's a big deal in our society today where there's a culture of victimhood. I'm a victim of my genetics. I'm a victim of my circumstances. I'm a victim of this or that. No, you're not. You're responsible. That influence that has causal contributions, but you are responsible. My wife says that she was born not only a redhead, but with a redheaded personality. That explains Hurricane Linda quite a bit right there. But she never uses that as an excuse. It's just that there's a temperament that we are genetically predisposed to. It explains it. The Bible is full of explanations. When you read an explanation in Scripture, it's not excusing anything. So explanations are not excuses, and we need to understand that. Okay, so there is parenting, there's physiology. Three, there is protect. Why are people angry? Why do they have angry outbursts? For protection, self-protection. Anger can be a defense against the pain of a past relationship or a traumatic situation that happened in their life at some point. Often volcanoes were at home in their home life and their growing up years were rejected. They were criticized. They were put down. They were even abused, physically, emotionally, verbally abused in the home. And their learned response is to now protect themselves with a heavy armor of anger and aggression. was with a friend this week. He did a staff enrichment for our team, and he's a psychologist, and he was talking about when he was a kid, he had a traumatic injury, a physical injury. His brother severely injured him when he was a little kid. And as a result of that trauma, he became an angry person. He got in fights. He was destructive until he came to grips with his anger. He had to resolve it internally, and then he had to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with his brother, who was very saddened by that. Brother didn't really even know what he had done and realized that he had traumatized his brother. But he had learned to protect himself from hurt. Hurt people, right? By being an angry person, aggressive person. Learn responses to protect themselves. By experience, they have come to know that life and relationships are painful. They're dangerous. They're unsafe. And so they're not going to let that happen again. They will hurt before they're hurt. They will hurt to protect themselves. You know, I later learned, Ron and I and our wives later learned about the pastor that we worked with, that he had had severe trauma in his growing up years. This godly man had been redeemed by Christ, but he carried those scars and those wounds into his adulthood. He grew up in a family, I think there were 8 kids, and it was not a loving family, not a warm family. They fought. There was violence. It was a very difficult family. He was the youngest in the run of the litter, and he bore the brunt. And then he went into World War II as a medic. And he himself got injured and had to leave the service. I think he was in the Navy. But as a medic in the South Pacific, he had to treat his buddies, some of them who had been mortally wounded by the enemy, some of them who had been brutalized. He didn't talk a lot about it, but there were stories where he indicated what he had to deal with in literally picking up the pieces of his friends. He was traumatized, and he carried that in the form of anger at times into his adulthood, even though he was redeemed. Later on in life, when he was well past retirement, his son, a good friend of mine, was telling me that at the VA hospital where he had a lot of his treatment, they did some brain scans on him, and they said that he literally had some dark spots in his brain, didn't affect his ability to function intellectually. He had 2 or 3 doctorates to his credit, a brilliant guy, but there were some parts of his brain that were not functioning, and they said that is the result of post-traumatic stress syndrome. I wish we would have known a little bit more about that when we worked with him. I wish somehow we could have figured out how to love this man to health, because he was hurting. He was hurting. And he was doing that in a dysfunctional kind of way to protect himself. And then number 4 is power. 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 And power for a volcano means control. You know, we talked about the control freak, and I am one a few weeks ago. Power means control, which is often the volcano's way to find security. I never, ever, ever can remember in my growing up years of being angry. I don't remember ever being angry, having an angry outburst prior to marriage. I wasn't. Never. I don't remember it. And I have talked to a number of young husbands who have said the same thing. They've come to me and they've said, I don't get it. I was never angry. What's going on with me? And I have said, by experience, there's nothing like being in a one-flesh relationship where suddenly you have to compromise, you have to collaborate, you have to figure this thing out with your selfish sin nature when you come into this marriage and you have different opinions and they don't always see things the way you do. And that's where you can begin to be forced to deal with anger. I remember just after a year or two of marriage, we had a blow up. I know it's hard to believe, but we had a blow up. And it centered around a box of donuts. We had bought for our youth group. We were youth ministry at the time. And I bought the donuts and I set them on our counter at home. And I walked in and Linda was eating a jelly donut. And I thought, listen, my way of doing life and viewing the world is the right way. So I said to her, do you think that's a good thing to do? Yeah, you know, you can anticipate what happened. I must have just hit her said that at the wrong time, because she spun on me and she threw the jelly donut at me. Like Saul throwing a spear at David. And I, having cat-like reflexes, I dodged it. And it hit the wall and stuck and then slithered down, leaving yellow jelly up and down our wall. And she turned on her heels, and she, in a huff and anger and probably crying, went up the stairs. We had this cheap little apartment we lived in, and she went up the stairs, and I thought, you're not going to throw a donut at me and then walk away? And I was on her heels, and I was up there. I was going to give her a tongue lashing. And she walked into the bedroom, and she closed the door as I put my hand on it, say, you're not going to close this door on me. And my hand went right through the door. We lived in a cardboard box, basically. It was a hollow core door, and it was made out of cardboard box. And in that moment, in that very moment, the Lord revealed to me my anger issue. I mean, it brought me to a halt, and I went, literally, it took my breath away. I thought, the potential I have for destruction if my anger is out of control. And so it ended the argument. But I had a hole in the door, a hand hole in the door, and I thought, I got to get it fixed. I have no tools. So I took the door off the hinges. I took it down to the lumber yard, and I matched it up with a door, the same cheap hollow core cardboard door. I'm not going to make it any better, right? So I got that door, and only when I knew to fix that for me, to put the hole in it, the hardware in the right place, at just the right angle and the right height and all that, was the handyman at our church. Remember Jerry Wheeler? He could fix anything. I took it to Jerry, and I was just going, dear God, don't let him ask me how the hole got there. So I walked in. I said, hey, Jerry, I broke my door. Could you fix it for me? And he says, sure, no problem. What'd you do, get angry and put your hand through the door? And I went, ugh. We use anger as power. Anger is power. We power up on people to protect ourselves, to control them. So now you'll never think of me the same again, will you? An angry pastor up there. So those are the characteristics and then the causal factors of anger. But how do you handle the volcano in your life? So here I'm going to deal not with your own anger. If you are a volcano, that's a whole different topic, and the Bible has plenty to say, and you need to explore that and even get help if you are one of those. But if you're in a relationship with a volcano, how do you handle that volcano? Well, I'm going to suggest that you do as David did. Here's the way that David handled his volcano, Saul. First of all, David established rules. David established rules. This is primary importance. He knew Saul's capabilities. He threw spears, right? So David wisely set boundaries to limit the damage. I want you now to turn over from chapter 18. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 19? 1 Samuel chapter 19, and look at verses 7 through 10. It says, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, brought David back to Saul. And so David was with the king as before. Once more, in this time frame, war broke out, and David went out and he fought the Philistines again. Remember, he's kind of the military hero of Israel at the time. And he struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Remember that distressing spirit that comes on Saul when because he's left the Lord? The Lord hasn't left him. He's left the Lord. As he was sitting in his house, this spirit, this depression, this spirit came on him. As he's sitting in the house with a spear in his hand, and while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made good his escape. Notice that last line. He didn't continue to give Saul the opportunity to nail him to the wall. Listen to this. Being a peacemaker in a relationship doesn't mean being a whipping boy. Understand that. Sometimes Christians especially who are called to forgive and to make peace think that it means just having abuse heaped upon you. If another's anger is endangering you physically or emotionally, or the people that you love are in that same danger and you have something to do with that, you can control that to some degree, you have to draw the line. Now, if you're a child in a relationship with a parent where they have anger issues and there's abuse, verbal, emotional, physical, it's going to be a little tougher for you because you don't control, you don't have the authority. But you still need to think about, what are you going to do with this? And I would encourage you to talk to somebody. Talk to your youth pastor, your youth pastors, your pastoral staff. Talk to a counselor. But figure out, how do I set boundaries? How do I establish some rules to protect myself? If you're a spouse and the children are being harmed by your mate, you got to figure out, how do we set some ground rules here? Got to set the rules. Let me encourage you, a fantastic resource, several years old now, but it's fantastic, called Boundaries, the book Boundaries. It's by Henry Cloud, Townsend Cloud. And there's several books that come along with that, Boundaries with Children, Boundaries with whatever, dogs, Boundaries with Pastors, I don't know. But Boundaries. Get the book and begin to explore. What does it mean to set appropriate boundaries? And how, here's the key, how do you set them, right? Talk to somebody, the pastoral staff. If that's an issue, we'll help you. We'll talk with you about that. And then, I don't know if you know this, but our church partners with a counseling ministry called Christian Counseling Associates of Oregon. And a friend of mine leads the charge on that, Tim Howell, and I would recommend them to any of you. They could really help you with this if it's that severe where you need to get some help and figuring out, how do I set appropriate rules, ground rules, boundaries in my life. So David established rules, number two. Second, David exhibited respect. First one is, you can't step past the first one. You got to do that. Then David exhibited respect. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24 now. Okay, so go over a few chapters. This story is an ongoing saga in David's life. In 1 Samuel 24, David and his men have escaped Saul. They set the boundaries. They said, no more. They get out of there so Saul can't hurt them and can't kill them. And they hide in a cave. They're hiding in a cave. You see, the background of that is I think probably one of the caves of David in Israel, the Holy Land. And so they're hiding in a cave, and Saul is forever on the hunt. He's trying to find them to kill them. And I love the humor of God in this. Saul happens into the very same cave that David is hiding in. Can I be a little earthy on this? To relieve himself. He's got to go to the bathroom. And he goes into this cave and he doesn't know it, but David and his men are in the back part of the cave. I'm sure they're going, you know, they're snickering. And David has his chance. This is his opportunity to kill Saul, to get rid of this problem. But instead, he sneaks up on him while Saul's doing his thing, and he cuts off his robe, the edge of his robe. Now, I would like to think he cut it all the way up without Saul's knowledge, but he probably just cut the hem of his robe off. And so Saul finishes, and he's walking out of the cave. And when he's walked a safe distance, notice verse 8, as he leaves, David shouts. He says, "My lord, the king." And Saul looks back. And as he looks back, David had prostrated himself. He had humbled himself. He had gotten onto the ground with his face in the dirt. He was giving respect to the man who was trying to kill him, God's authority. David never spoke disrespectfully to or about King Saul. As much as he had every right to, he didn't. Now listen, here's another takeaway from this. Another's anger rarely, if ever, justifies your own response of anger. Now sometimes anger is just, righteous indignation, but that's rare. Another's anger towards you rarely justifies an angry response, an anger in kind from you. So David exhibited respect. Three, David eliminated retaliation. He refused to get even, to get back. Notice verse 10 of chapter 24, 1 Samuel. David said to him, "This day you have seen how the Lord delivered you into my hands. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay a hand on my master since he is God's anointed." Now that in itself is an amazing statement, because the Spirit of God had left Saul because Saul had left God. But David still says he's God's anointed. Until God takes him out, ain't nobody going to take him out, least of of at least not me. David had plenty of justification to retaliate. Remember how I talked about how anger is easy to justify? David had plenty of justification for killing Saul. He had circumstances. I mean, come on, Saul happens into the very same cave, and David has him dead to rights. Isn't that not the Lord providing an opportunity? The circumstances were there. David's men were encouraging him. This is the day they said the Lord, they used the God language, the Lord has given him into your hands. He had the popular vote. He could have done it. And not only that, he had the prophetic word of the Lord. The Lord had already anointed David to be the king of Israel. I mean, David had circumstances. He could cherry pick verses to do it. He had popular encouragement to do it, and he wouldn't do it. He refused to do what only God can do, and that is to pass judgment on another human being. He refused. He eliminated retaliation. Last one, number four. We'll close with this. Number four, David expected redemption. None of this is possible, friends, if you don't expect God to show up and honor your obedience and your trust. David entrusted himself to God. Look at verse 15. David says to Saul, he says, "May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." David put it in God's hands, and he trusted. And that is a high-level form of discipleship that is not always easy. But David drew boundaries, but he never lacked respect. He never retaliated, because he knew that if he entrusted himself to Almighty God, that he would be okay. Listen, if you just trust God with your life, especially when it is hard to trust God, if you just trust God with your life, nothing much ultimately can go wrong with you. I love this verse, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "When people's ways please the Lord, he makes even their enemies to be at peace with them." I would encourage you, if you're in relationship with a volcano, to claim that verse. When your ways please the Lord, he will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. That is what will empower, that is what empowers our key verse, Romans 12, 18. As far as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone, even the volcano. When your peace with people pleases the Lord, your ways please the Lord, he makes even your arch enemies to be at peace with you. That's not my promise, that's his promise. Are you going to trust God?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.